I'm glad you're looking out for me, Scott. Thank you. So let me just ask how everybody's doing today. Is everybody doing all right? Excited to be at church? Let me just ask if anybody's tired from this week. Anybody exhausted from VBS? Anybody? No? All right, good deal. So we're going to go right into Colossians, if you have your Bible. We're going to go right into Colossians chapter 1, where we've been the last 3 weeks, well, this being the third week, of our 8-week study through this letter that Paul wrote. And as you flip there, as you scroll there, or as you prepare yourself to look up there, we're going to get into this study a little bit more, and we're going to continue reading through this letter, as I've mentioned each week, that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae to encourage them and instruct them to remain faithful to the true gospel which is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. They had been under some opposition and false teaching for some time now, so Paul is telling them to remain true and remain faithful to the simple, the real, the true gospel, which is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So as you turn there, we're going to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And we're going to be reading into chapter 2 today to kick off chapter 2. And let's go right into it. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Well, what sufferings may we ask you, Paul? Well, Paul's writing this letter from prison to encourage them to remain faithful to the gospel. So Paul is saying, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in that the gospel that has bound me in chains is going to be the same gospel that actually sets you free. I rejoice in that. And he says, and in my flesh, and I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Well, what are we trying to get at when we read the word mystery? Well, Paul is writing to a group of people that had heard others come in and try to teach them of this mysterious knowledge that they possess, or this mysterious way to obtain the knowledge of God and understand who he was. So he's writing to people who had heard others with false teachings, telling them of this mysterious knowledge that they had of God. And in order to obtain that knowledge, you must practice this way. You must eat these foods. You must restrain from this. You must add that. And they were adding legalistic ordinances to the simple and the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that sets us free. And he addresses the mystery. And he goes on to say, the mystery that it was to make known how great among the Gentiles, the riches of glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, presenting everyone mature in Christ. I toil with this, I struggle. And he goes on to say, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And we get into chapter 2 and he goes on to say, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And for those at Laodicea and for those all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So let me just go ahead and start by saying, Paul just said a whole lot. So get comfortable. Y'all not laughing at all. Man, come on. Just get comfortable for like 10 minutes, 15, 20, 30. I'm just kidding. But Paul just said a whole lot and covered a whole lot of stuff in just those few 6, 7, 8, 10 verses of Scripture that we're going to pick apart. And I titled this sermon, M&M. And I'm not talking about the real Slim Shady, all right? So I'm not talking about him, Marshall Mathers. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking M&M. And I'm not talking the candy because I'm trying to promote health and fitness and taking care of our bodies and working out and eating clean. I'm trying to promote that. But M&M, there's two words in here that we read that I want to address. And we have to, this is the two words I believe is the central theme of this particular section of Scripture that Paul is writing to the church about his ministry to the church. And if you remember reading through there, maybe you read along or maybe you listened, there were two words that started with the letter M that we want to pick apart today. And the first one is the mystery. Paul goes on to say that the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. That is a mystery. But Paul talks about the hidden of generations beyond that had not been given this mystery. It had been hidden from them for generations and for years and for many years. I'm talking thousands of years that had been hidden. So whenever you read this Bible, you read all throughout the Old Testament of people that God chose to lead his people. People that God chose to speak to his people. People that God chose to oppress his people. People that God spoke to. People that God revealed things to. But until you get to the day in which Jesus stepped up on the scene, there was something that was hidden from them. And it was simply said by Paul that it was Christ in you. So just to put this into perspective, you know, I've always wondered what heaven's going to look like. Because I have aspirations of being there one day. And I hope you do too. But I've always wondered, what is it going to look like? You know, you always heard streets of gold and land flowing with milk and honey. I don't know how that looks, but I've always wondered, what is it going to be like? You know, I want to go and I want to see Moses. And I want to go to Noah. And I want to go to David. And I want to go to Daniel. And I wonder, how is that going to look? I mean, are they going to be like, you know, we went to Disney World last year, and one of the things that you have to do when you go to Disney World is you have to get a signature book for all of the characters. So each of my daughters carried this big book, and it was a book full of pictures of Disney characters that whenever you would see that character, they would sign their name on their own photo. It was a signature Disney book. So sometimes we would stand in line to meet Anna and Elsa or Mickey and Minnie, and we would get there, and my girls were just fascinated, like, it's Mickey Mouse. I'm like, no, it's really not, but just think it. Yeah, I mean, thousands of dollars to lie to my kids, but it's okay. You know, they had their signature book, and they're getting their signatures from Anna and Elsa, and they were going throughout Disney World getting all of these signatures. And I wondered, is that what it's going to feel like for me? Is, you know, I'm not going to feel like a little kid in Disney World with all of these Bible icons of going to Moses and going to David and going to Daniel and be like, hey, man, how was it? Hey, Moses, what was it like to see the people of Israel delivered from Egyptian bondage after 430 years? Man, what was that like? Man, what was it like to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground? David, what was it like to have Saul in your hands to kill but be faithful to the Lord and not to kill? I could go to Elijah and say, what was it like to call down fire from heaven to consume the altar on the Mount Carmel and all of the prophets of Baal stand in astonishment of the glory of your God? What would it be like to ask them all of those stories? Noah, what was it like in the ark with a bunch of smelly animals and people with no showers for a year or so? What was that like, Noah? And all of those people, you could go through all of your favorite Old Testament Bible characters and feel like a little kid. But as other preachers have said this, they would probably look at you and me and say, hey, I got some great stories. I could tell you all about the flood. I could tell you all about Mount Carmel. I could tell you all about this nation or defeating that nation. I could tell you all about taking a stone and a slingshot and knocking down a giant and stealing his own sword to cut his head off to present to my nation victory over our oppressors. I could tell you all about that. But they would look at us and say, I want to ask you a question. What was it like for the living God to live in you? What was that like to have access to God whenever you desire? What was it like to get down on your knees in your living room to pray as you drove? What was that like to have access to the throne room of grace 24/7? What was it like for Jesus to live in you? It is a mystery that Jesus Christ would die for people like me and you, that he would be risen on the third day for people like you and me, and that he would sit at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us, and then granting us the gift of his Spirit. It is a mystery. We can't understand it, and I'm not trying to preach to you like I got it, because I don't get it. I don't know how he does it or why he does it, but he is a good father. He's a faithful father, and he gives to us more than we ever deserve. He gives to us more than we could ever earn. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. So for those of us, he mentioned he revealed it to the saints. This doesn't mean that everyone walking around the world today has got Jesus all in their heart. You know, we'll tell my five-year-old, that kid does not have Jesus in their heart. Don't follow them. All right, don't follow those people. They ain't got Jesus in their heart. And my five-year-old will tell us people don't have Jesus in their heart. But I'm not saying that Jesus is living within and building all of the people of the world, but he is doing so in his saints, his people, the people that have called upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. The people that have come to repentance. And I'm not just saying Sunday morning, here I am, this is my attendance. I'm not saying Sunday attendance. I'm saying true repentance, of repenting of our sin and calling upon his name and leaving these things behind and leaving these habits behind and constantly seeking him and seeking him in deeper and deeper ways. Because the mystery of God living within us is really an invitation. It's an invitation to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a mystery, but it's also an invitation. Because the mystery is that God, holy and righteous, would be ever present, relatable, accessible to broken, sinful people. That is a mystery. And Paul's talking about, hey, there ain't no mystery way of doing this or practicing that to obtain knowledge of God. The mystery is that Jesus Christ lives within you. That's a mystery. So for those of us who call ourselves Christian, we have to understand that the Spirit of God lives within us. Now, we could go many weeks, months, years, and just completely ignoring the promptings of the Spirit. We could completely ignore the conviction of the Spirit. But the living Spirit of a living God lives in us. Therefore, we can declare boldly and proudly and confidently that greater is he, no matter what's going on in life, greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. The Spirit of God lives within us. And it is a mystery. It is a mystery that the Spirit of God would live within us. And what the Spirit of God is doing in our hearts and in our lives is he is taking you from where you were and molding you and trying to shape you into himself. That is his job. That is his duty in us. It is to take us and to convict us and to comfort us and to strengthen us and to encourage us and to empower us, all the while taking us from broken, sinful, dirty people and changing us and conforming us into the image of himself. That's the mystery. And the mystery is that God lives in us. So if you are here today and you have not truly repented of your sin, called upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, taken the steps to truly follow him with all that you are and all that you have, it's an invitation. It's an invitation. And I'm not going to ask you to come to the step right now because I'm not done yet. Unless you're trying to make a sign and you know, giving me a cue that it's over. But it's an invitation. It's an invitation for you to truly understand the weight of your sin and the wages paid for you to walk out of here pursuing the mystery that God would live within us, that God would forgive us, that God would restore us, that God would redeem us and reconcile us back to him. It's a mystery how God could take people destined to hell and grant us room and a home in heaven. It's a mystery. But the mystery of God living in us, Christ in us, actually is seen through us in what I want to call the maturation process. Because he says there towards the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he goes on to say, for this I toil, struggling with the energy that he powerfully works within me. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying, yeah, I'm imprisoned because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that I'm trying to preach to you that it can hopefully set you free. It has actually led me into prison. And he's saying, my job, my duty, my responsibility, my calling is to present everyone mature in Christ. And he says, for this I toil. Let's just ask, if you've ever done ministry of any sort, not saying you have to be behind a pulpit or on a stage, if you've ever done ministry as far as sharing your faith, have you ever toiled or struggled with it? Anybody, just raise your hand. You can be honest. Yeah. Can I just tell you that ministry is exhausting in every way, but it's well worth it. It's well worth it because just like Paul said towards the end of this section, and he said, I may not be with you in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So, hey, listen up. I may toil and I may be exhausted and I may not know what to do all of the time, but this energy that God works within me, I don't know where it comes from, but I continue to grind every day. I continue to preach every day. I continue to pray for you every day. All of this that he works within me, I don't know how it happens, and sometimes I struggle with it. Sometimes I suffer with this toil, and sometimes I don't want to do this, and sometimes I don't want to do that. However, it may be high risk, yet it's also high reward. We do it because we want to see one day the good order and the firmness of people's faith in Christ. You know, one day I will hopefully retire. And one day I want to sit back and I want to think about all of the people that I preached to and that I ministered to and that I prayed with and all of those people. Whether that's 5 years of doing it or 55 years of doing it. And I want to pray and I want to hope that, yes, it was exhausting and it was risky. But I want to think of seeing the people that I was able to preach to, able to pray with, able to counsel. I want to see that these people, I want to be able to rejoice one day that these people are actually walking in good order and have firmness of their faith in Christ. That's my goal. But just understand, it's tiring. So if you're ever really concerned about the well-being of other people and the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, it is exhausting. It's risky, but the reward is well worth it. It is exhausting to put your heart and soul into something or to someone to never see a change. It is exhausting to preach the gospel that will set people free and then to continue to watch them walk in bondage. That is exhausting and that is heartbreaking, that is disappointing. Yet I continue to do it. You will continue to do it because of the power and the energy that God gives to you and gives to me. It's high risk, yet it's high reward. So presenting everyone mature in Christ, what does that mean? Well, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, it doesn't just mean that you come into church, you hear a gospel message preached that Jesus Christ came to set you free, you go to an altar, you get down on your knee, and you say, Father, forgive me, come into my heart, my life, baptized in your name, and all of these things, and then you just stop. You just stop. That's not it. You are to grow in maturity in your faith. You are. There is no staying here in this position. God is a God of movement and motion. He spoke and things happen. He's a God of motion. He's never a God of stagnant. But for many people, they will say, man, I've been going to church for years. And there's not a difference in the world of who they are or what they do. But we are to grow in maturity. As the mystery is Christ in us, it should actually be seen through us during this maturation or maturing process. And he goes on to say that's our goal, is to present everyone mature in Christ. So here you are today. You should be able to say that I am today not the same person that I was before I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what we should be able to say. But I understand we make mistakes, we fall short. But then 10 years from now, we should be able to wake up on June the 30th of 2029. And we should be able to say confidently that we are not the same person that we were on June 30th of 2019. And then 20 years from now, we should ever be growing in this maturation or in this walk of Christ. Why? Because it is a mystery that he lives within us. So therefore, there will be seasons as we mature in Christ where we say, man, I just don't know where God is anymore. I just don't feel like he hears my prayers anymore. I just don't feel like he's getting me. I just don't feel his presence anymore. I don't know what's going on. I feel like he's turned his back. I would say if you're a mature Christian, you've been there. Why is that? Because God is a God of motion. It's a God of invitation. It's a mystery. God's not going to do the same thing the same way all the days of your life. Whenever we grow in our faith, sometimes we wonder where he is, and he's simply inviting us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. Sometimes he will do things in a new way, because we have reached a new level of our intimacy with him. He's going to do something a new way because he's wanting us to reach new depths in our relationship with him. But if we constantly remain at the surface, we're never going to see anything that he has below. It's kind of like an ice glacier. You see the top, but that's simply a third of it. There are two-thirds below the water that you must dive into in order to see. And it's the same with our walk with Christ. So how do we mature? Well, in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm the branch. No, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he goes on to say that a branch cannot bear fruit on its own, but a branch bears fruit simply when it is connected to and abides in the vine. And he's talking about grapes, fruit. And he goes on to say that if you abide in me and I abide in you, I live in you and you live constantly pursuing me, then in me and because you are connected to me, you will bear fruit. Well, what is fruit? Well, fruit is sharing the gospel with people and seeing their marriages restored. The fruit is sharing the gospel with someone and seeing them in church for the next 50 years of their life because they have been radically transformed by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What is bearing fruit? It's just simply showing people love and kindness whenever they may not deserve it in your own mind, but humbling yourself and denying yourself because you're bearing fruit because you're connected to the vine. What is also fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of these things come out as we grow in our walk with Christ. All of these things come out as we mature. The mystery of Christ in you should be seen through you. The mystery of Christ in me should be seen through me. And if it's not, then we have to understand where we may be. Because God is calling us into an intimate and personal relationship with him. That's the mystery. That God would call you, God would call me, no matter how broken you may feel right now. No matter how good life may be right now. No matter what doubts or worries you may have right now. No matter what sin you've committed or what chains you carry. Doesn't matter. What matters is that he is calling you and he is calling me into a personal and a very intimate relationship with him. It is a mystery that he would look down upon us and say, yes, them, that one, and that one, and that one, and that one I died for. I gave myself up completely for them. So today I want us to do something as we end this and as we go on our way and as you go about your day and doing the many things, is I just want us to ask the very question is this, are people seeing Christ in me? It's an easy question. Very difficult to answer. Are people seeing Christ in me? And here's the thing. You can bear fruit only when connected to the vine, right? But just because you don't have Jesus doesn't mean you can't be a good person. There are really, really good people in the world that are not in relationship with Jesus. Very kind people, very compassionate people, very generous people in the world. But have no relationship with the Lord. Therefore, they will bear no fruit for the kingdom of God. They may be a positive light, and they may start charities, and they may give away lots of money, and they may sacrifice of their own time. But all in all, it's in vain because we're not bearing the fruit of the Lord. So the question is, am I or are people seeing Christ in me? Am I showing the fruit of the Lord? And if we would answer yes, then we must continue to work. The older we get doesn't mean the easier our faith grows. The longer and longer we walk with Christ, the depths get deeper. So over time, we grow better, not bitter. We grow deeper with him. Are people seeing Christ in me? And if you say, yep, I'm good, then keep going. But if you were to be honest with yourself today and stand here or sit here today and say, no, I've never surrendered my heart and my life to Christ as Lord. I've never confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that he is the Son of God and has been raised from the dead for me, then I would want to invite you into this moment right now onto this step for you to begin to see the mystery of God, which is Jesus Christ living in someone like you. And then other people seeing that mystery through the life that you live. Let's pray together.